The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Go ahead and turn to Galatians if you're not already there. Chapter 1, we're going to introduce the epistle this morning. Like I said, you're going to find it helpful to have Galatians open in front of you. I'm going to read the first five verses once again, just the first five, and we'll get going. This is the word of God, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The epistle to the Galatians has been called the Charter of Christian Liberty. It's been called the battle cry of the Reformation. It's an epistle that God has long used to empower faith and to motivate reform and to also inspire true transformation. It was Martin Luther's favorite book in the Bible. It was his favorite epistle. It was in Paul's letter to the Galatians that Martin Luther was finally freed from a guilty conscience, and he came to be set free from the clutches of his own guilt, and his eyes were opened to the truth of justification by faith. And 150 years later, another giant of our faith named John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you all know about him, just happened to come across a very old copy of Martin Luther's commentary to Galatians. And it was after reading the commentary to the Galatians that he said that Luther opened his eyes to the reality that Paul's letter to the Galatians was the book most fit for a wounded conscience. He very soon after was converted. Then about 75 or 80 years later, both John and Charles Wesley were also converted, also listening to the commentary of Martin Luther of Galatians, read aloud. A man named William Holland was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary to the Galatians. And just like many men before, including John Bunyan, finally came to grasp the truth of the gospel. We're saved by faith alone and all by God's grace alone in Christ alone. Now, these stories are interesting. They're interesting anecdotes for church history, of course. And it shows you the power, the potential power that is contained in this epistle. To understand and receive the truth that is presented in the letter to the Galatians is to understand the truth and the power of the gospel itself, because that's what it's about. It is Paul fighting for the true gospel. So if you understand Galatians, you'll come to a greater understanding of the gospel. It's been powerful for 1,000 years. It's been powerful for thousands of years, and it's been powerful in individual lives. It's been powerful in the church at large. We know that just 7 months prior to the Reformation beginning in October of 1517, Martin Luther was lecturing, and what was he lecturing on? Galatians. It makes perfect sense. He was fighting a fight for the true gospel. That's what the Reformation was about. We're in danger of totally losing the gospel. And because of Martin Luther and many other great men, the gospel was retrieved by God's power. And this book of Galatians has long had an impact in individual lives, but it also has an impact in church history. And this morning, we will begin our journey through it. It's a polemical defense of the gospel. He is fighting a fight, a war, a spiritual battle for the true gospel. He is defending it. He is aggressively fighting for it. It is a defense and a polemic at the same time. He has preached the gospel, the true gospel. He is defending it, defending his own authority, defending origin, divine origins of not only his apostleship, but the gospel itself. And he's aggressively fighting for it. And you're going to see that in this epistle. I have to tell you, sometimes I'm uncomfortable sometimes reading it, because I read it and I ask myself, okay, how are you going to preach that? Okay, because he is passionate and he is intense. The language is strong and urgent. And it's that way because there's nothing more important than getting the gospel right. Amen? Nothing more important than getting the gospel right. Because there's nothing more important than how we may be made right with God. Nothing more evil than a false gospel. So when Paul writes, he's right on the edge of angry, righteously angry. He is emotionally involved. You read the book of Romans, and it's laid out, and it seems as though Paul had some time to think about how he was going to present his gospel, and it's presented in an erudite fashion, and it begins in just the right way, and in the middle it's just the right way. It's constructed. Galatians isn't like that. And that's okay, but Galatians is full of passion and emotion, and some things are hard to understand, things are hard to preach. Nevertheless, we will, because God has inspired it. Not that it's less truth, or not that it's not anything, it's just different, and that's how God works. But one thing is sure, that it emphasizes for us the importance of the priority of the gospel, okay? And I'll continue to remind you of that throughout. So we're going to look at it this morning in 2 points. We're going to look at the background and the context and the themes like we do every time we start a book. And then secondly, we're going to look at the fact that in verses 1 through 5, which sets the tone for the rest of the epistle, it's all of grace and it's all for God's glory, okay? Background, context, and themes, and then it's all for all by grace, and it's all for God's glory. First of all, background here. Galatians is the only letter of the Apostle Paul that's addressed to a number of churches. The letter to the Galatians is not to a single church, but to a region of churches. It's not a single place. It's many churches in a region called Galatia, a Roman province. These churches were founded during Paul's first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13 and 14, which I know you began to look at in Sunday school this morning. Paul is moving through southern Asia Minor, and he is preaching the gospel and founding churches in Pisidia, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, in Derbe. Those names may be familiar to you. Those are churches that he founded. And these are the churches to which he is writing here. It's also, I think, almost surely the earliest of Paul's letters. The only letter, or the only book in the Bible that comes earlier than this epistle is James. James was written about 45. I think this epistle can be dated around 48 or 49 A.D. Now remember, Christ is crucified and resurrected and ascended around 33 A.D., let's say. So we're about 15 years later, not very long after that, that this epistle is written. The reason we say that, the reason I think that's true, is because the Jerusalem Council meets in Acts chapter 15, and that was around 49 A.D., and those men meet, all the apostles meet at that council to clarify the gospel. Preaching coming from Judea, Jerusalem church almost surely, that is trying to present a gospel that says Yes, you have to put your faith in Christ, but first you have to be converted and become a Jew, which would include circumcision. And then they started to pack a bunch of other laws and rituals and requirements upon them. And so the apostles meet in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to clarify the gospel. All these Gentiles are getting saved. How are we going to handle that? All right? And Paul goes to that. And when it's over, they issue letters, a kind of a decree out, about what is the true gospel. And there's certainty and clarity about the gospel. The book of Galatians, this letter of the to the Galatians, is written for the very same reason that that council met. There are men in this church, false teachers, who were influencing, dangerously influencing people and leading them astray to a false gospel. They're called the Judaizers. Probably heard that before. And they're preaching that you have to be circumcised for salvation. Put your faith in Jesus yet, but you also must become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to be obedient to the Mosaic law. So they started, like I said, packing on other requirements. And Paul is fighting against that, because if you add anything to grace, you lose grace. You're saved by grace alone. It's all of what Christ has done. Christ said it is finished. It's the finished work of Christ. And if you add anything to Christ, then you lose the gospel. If you add anything to Christ, you say that his work isn't finished. You say his work isn't enough. Yes, you did pretty good, Jesus, but there are some things I need to do to help. You need to let me help you with my salvation. And that's not the gospel. So surely, since Paul is addressing the very same issue, if this letter to the Galatians was written after 49 or after the Jerusalem Council, surely he would have mentioned it. Surely he would have said, hey, all of us apostles have met, we figured this out, you guys are messed up. He would have talked about that. He doesn't talk about it. So that almost surely makes us think that this letter was written prior to that. Acts 13 and 14, he founds the churches in Galatia. About a year and a half later or so, they meet in AD 49 at the Jerusalem Council. So within a year of him founding these churches, he's already having to write to fight for the gospel prior to the Jerusalem Council getting it right. So it's that's why we dated about 48 AD. Y'all understand that? Okay, good. So that's what that's about. Okay. You already know what they were teaching. Let's do just a quick little outline. And then we'll do some themes. I think the best outline for this letter to the Galatians is kind of a general outline, all right? And not exact here, but kind of a general outline. Chapters 1 and 2 is the gospel defended. Chapters 3 and 4, the gospel explained. Chapters 5 and 6, the gospel applied. So you have gospel vindication, gospel exposition, gospel application. Okay? That's really, in general, the outline of the epistle. In chapter 1, the gospel, the divine source and origin of the gospel. Chapter 2 is more about emphasizing the authority of the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 is justification by faith alone and the freedom of grace. And then chapters 5 and 6 are about life lived in the Spirit as opposed to life in the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit to produce fruit in your life, which you guys all know all about the fruit of the Spirit, probably. Themes, some general themes. The true gospel, of course, is the theme throughout this epistle. Getting the gospel right, the importance, the priority of getting the gospel right. Paul is going to not only preach the gospel, but he's going to go inside of the gospel and open it up for you and talk to you about how it works. All right. In other words, it's not just how you get out of hell, or not just how you go to heaven, but it's also it's salvation for sure. But then it's how you live in light of it, And then what the gospel does in your life, the fruit it produces, the power of the gospel. See, you're saved by the gospel, and then you're sanctified by the same gospel. You are always going back to the truth of the gospel, reminding yourself who God is and who you are, your dependence upon Him, your trust in Him alone, and in trusting in Him and putting your faith in Christ and Him alone, the power of the Holy Spirit works to produce fruit and to sanctify you and to make you more like Jesus. You don't get saved by grace and then get sanctified by hard work. So it's gospel through and through that makes the gospel truly important, not only for salvation, but for all of life, because this is all about God's glory. So the true gospel. Christian freedom is a big theme in the book. Remember, he's going to define freedom for us. He's going to tell us that freedom we're talking about is not freedom from God, but freedom from anyone who is insisting on things you must do to be right with God. Any kind of a legalism, any kind of rituals, any kind of ceremonies, anything that's added to Christ, you're free from any of those things. All those things, these are Old Testament types and symbols that they're trying to pack on the shoulders of people here. And Paul's upset about it because all those things were pointing to Christ. All those Old Testament types and symbols were either pointing to Him, who He would be, or were fulfilled by Him. And so adding them on again is to take away from His finished work. So it's not freedom from God, but freedom from anyone who's insisting on there's a certain way you must live that's not in accordance with the truth of God and His gospel. Freedom is also, note this, not a right that you get to do whatever you want, but the reality that there you have now received a power to be able to do what you should. Not the right to do what I want, but the power to do what I should. True freedom is not just being able to do whatever I want. That's really not true freedom. True freedom is being able to do whatever I want and the things that I want also be good for me. That's true freedom. And until you've received the life of Christ and been sanctified by the Holy Spirit and received a circumcised heart, that's not possible. So Christian freedom is set apart and defined for us. Couple more, two more things. Contrasts. I'm kind of come up with some creative ones where I work hard for you, okay? Contrast. Paul uses contrast throughout this epistle. He does so because he wants to show you, he wants to present the positive truth that you need to know, and then he wants to show you the negative opposite in order to exalt and enhance the powerful truth. All right? So instead, he's going to say, so in this verse, these first two chapters, he's going to talk about divine authority as compared to man's authority. This gospel is not man's gospel. This is God's gospel, okay? But then he's going to talk about faith versus works and freedom as opposed to slavery and life in the spirit as opposed to life in the flesh and the power of grace compared to the enslavement of the law. So he's going to do that throughout. Great contrast to help us understand. He's going to help us identify with Christ in the crucifixion. He says in five different places, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, 2:20. He says that Christ was crucified for me, 3:1. He says, those who follow Christ have had their flesh crucified to the passions and the desires of this world. And then in Galatians 6:14, towards the end, he says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. Crucified five different times throughout the epistle to help us understand our identification with Christ. One more thing, and this will be the final thing I say. A great theme in this epistle, and I'm going to call it a theme, I don't know what else to call it, is it's confrontational. It is in your face. The language, like I said, is intense. It's passionate. He's going to use words like, may you be cursed, may you be damned. That's what it means. He's going to say, you are deserting Christ. It's not just you guys are wrong. You're deserting. You have abandoned Christ. He's going to say, in verse 6, he's going to start the epistle by saying, I am astonished. Okay? See, he is passionate and intense, and he is confrontational. In verse 1, literally it says, Paul, an apostle, and in the Greek, the very next word is not. See, this is not right. He's going to say some things that are uncomfortable. We're going to have to deal with them. And you're going to be gracious to your pastor as he tries. Okay? Amen. All right, good. I knew that was coming. Good. So that's background and context and an outline, some themes to understand or themes to expect. I would encourage you, doesn't take long to read through these 6 chapters. Read it in one sitting, a few times a week if you would. It'll help you when you read it in one sitting, kind of get the whole epistle at large, and it helps you make connections. Okay? That's my advice to you. Second of all, we're going to see here in these first 5 verses that this theme that's going to continue, this is really what the book's about, that it's all of grace and it's all for God's glory. Okay? It's all of grace and it's all for God's glory. The first verses that make up this salutation are different than all the other salutations or introductions of the Apostle Paul. Now, I think that's mostly because he's so filled with passion, such intensity in his own soul, that what makes it different is he can't help but start to pour the message of the epistle into the introduction. He can't get through the introduction without already pouring a message in there, the message of the gospel. And so it changes the introduction up from the way he does it in other places. Almost everything that he talks about in the rest of the epistle, he talks about in verses 1 through 5, or at least introduces. So it kind of makes it hard for on my part, because I want you to see these things, but I know I'm going to talk about them later, and I don't want to spoil that now. Okay? So this morning I want to kind of go down the hallway of Galatians and open a door to a room and say, see that? And then when you start to go in there, say, nope, you can't go in there yet. Okay? Maybe open another. See that in there? You can look, but no closer, and then move on. That's kind of what we're doing, right? Because he's going to talk about these things later on, and they're glorious, and I'm going to need time for that, right? Don't want to do it twice. Here in verses 1 and 2, he addresses the source of his authority and the source of the authority of the message he preaches, and it's all from God. Then he gives the true gospel itself in verse 3, 4, and 5. Once again, being from God. It's all of God. And then how in verse 5, how it gives way to glory. Okay? All of Paul's introductions give you insight into what the challenges are that he's writing about. What are the circumstances that he's facing. How he feels about the people he's writing to. So, when he writes to the Romans, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And in Ephesians, he says, to the saints in Ephesus who are faithful, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippians, and we just did Colossians, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. See, they're saints, they're faithful, he's confident in their salvation because of what he knows and what he's heard. You will find none of that in Galatians. He just straight up says to the churches of Galatia, no saints, no believers, no I'm filled with thanksgiving and prayer for you, no thanksgiving. It's generic. It's just, this is what you're supposed to do at the beginning of a letter. It's different. It seems to me that this makes sense. If you If people are being misled by a false gospel, what confidence that you have do you have in a true salvation? If you get the gospel wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. So it's just to the folks, to you folks, that's what it is. Spiritual blessing, listen, spiritual blessing, and for the Apostle Paul, spiritual fellowship are totally dependent upon the basis of you and him being united in the true gospel. If you don't have his gospel, you don't have him. There is no unity in fellowship with you if you preach a different gospel than he preaches. And so you can see that already starting to come out. Go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Right off the bat, he begins with a defense of his apostleship because he is defending the gospel, and they go together. His authority as an apostle, capital A apostle, and the authority of the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, are both from God, a divine origin. He is a witness of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. The risen Christ spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Blinded him. And that calling and that conversion is what Paul looks to as the moment in which he finally came to believe in Christ. So he understands himself as to be a capital A apostle because, like the disciples who are now apostles, he was chosen and he has seen the risen Christ. So he thinks of himself as a true apostle. Notice what he says. He's defending this from the beginning, and note what he says. He says he didn't receive this gospel from a man, but from Christ, from the risen Christ himself. And he says, notice he says, not from men, nor through man. What he's saying here is, I didn't receive the gospel from a man. I received it straight from the risen Christ. And I wasn't sent as an apostle by men. No church council sent me. Christ himself and God our Father sent me. Verse 1. Not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's how he understands both the message that he preaches and the mission he was given to preach it. It's all from God. That's why I'm saying it's all of grace. See, Paul's saying, hey, I wasn't wandering around on the road to Damascus wondering if this Christianity thing might be true and wanting to seek some more evidence, and I studied it and I realized, no, I was on my way to go kill more Christians and Christ saved me. See, salvation happened to him. The truth of the gospel was revealed to him. This gospel and this authority that I have came straight from Christ, and I'm sent straight from the Godhead itself to preach this gospel. That's how he understands his authority. That's how he begins. And then he emphasizes the resurrection. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why does he do this? I think he does this because it was an encounter with the risen Christ that brought about his conversion, and it was an encounter with the risen Christ that began his ministry to preach the gospel. This is the moment for him. The moment of his conversion and his calling came as witnessed by a resurrected Christ. Also, it was the resurrection that was the moment which Christ was vindicated, and the moment which the Father testified to the world that Christ's redemptive work was perfect and finished and absolutely complete. I mean, the final act of redemption is nothing more than a resurrection from the dead. It's the great exclamation point. No one can put anything after that. If that's your finale, that's it. if this is the moment, nothing can be added. And what are the Galatians going on in the region of Galatia? It's people are trying to add to it. The resurrection of Christ should have done that, should have proved to everyone there's nothing more to say. There's nothing more that can be done. Believe. Believe. So I think that's why he brings it up. The sacrifice was made, the blood's been applied and accepted, sins are forgiven, righteousness is received. It's over. It's finished. Stop the seeking. I'm searching. Has anybody else been raised from the dead? No, the search is over. That's his understanding, and I think that's why he emphasizes the gospel. And notice all that's affirmed in verse 1. I mean, we have the deity of Christ affirmed. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. See, Christ is not just merely a man. So we have the divinity of Christ. We have Christ, the equality with the Father Christ has, but through Christ and God the Father. You have unity of the Father and Son. You have calling and conversion and the sending of the apostle, all happening from God, all in the unity of the Godhead, bringing it about. It's all of grace. And in it all, Paul continues to tell us, to show us that God is the source of it and the instrument of it. It came from him, and it was empowered by him. Not only him making me a messenger of the gospel, but in the message itself. Sovereign in the message itself. It came from God. It wasn't my idea. And this continues, the same theme in verse 3. Grace and peace to you. What? From God, of course. Grace and peace, where does that come from? From God. It's not merited by man. It's not earned by man. It comes from God. Apostleship, from God. Gospel message, from God. Grace and peace, from God. You note it, noting a theme here? It's all of grace. They are denying grace in Galatia. He is emphasizing grace. Grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. From beginning to end, it's grace. That's what the gospel is. Just as salvation is all of grace, revelation of the gospel is all of grace, apostolic authority is all of grace, and the riches of this gospel, what Christ earned for us, grace and peace, are all of grace as well, all from God. You see that? They need grace. Grace to you. They're denying grace. What they most need, they're denying. Why? Because they don't have the true gospel. Check your heart this morning, please. If you are adding anything to Christ, if you're looking to anything outside of yourself as the reason for your salvation or how you're keeping your salvation, you do not have the true gospel. If it's not all of grace, then you don't have the true gospel. Even the order. This is kind of a summation of Paul's understanding of salvation. It's grace and peace, right? No one has ever had peace with God who did not first know the grace of God. Apart from grace, there is no peace. You need grace. You're denying grace because you're denying the gospel. Jesus is the grace. And by his blood, he makes peace. So he lays out the gospel in verse 4 and 5, continues with the same emphasis. Notice, he's describing the redemption that's accomplished for us. And just like he has in everything else so far, it's the divine origin of it and the divine accomplishment of it. This gospel, this redemptive work came from God and was accomplished by God. It's verse 4, it's Christ who gave, and it's Christ who delivers. He did it all. You do nothing. He gave himself for your sins, meaning he took your place, lived the perfect life you could never live, died in your place, and he delivers you also. He didn't say, I've died and I've done all that I can do, now you take over. He died, he delivers. The ones he dies for, he also delivers. And if that weren't far enough, it's because he says, and he did it according to the will of God. Not because we were seeking him, we weren't. Not because we were meriting him, we couldn't. Not because we realized our need. Not because we believed. Not because of anything. But it was the will of the Father. That's what it says. He gave himself for you, and he delivered you according to the will of the Father. Period. And for the glory of God the Father. Once again, period. Therefore, it's grace. It's grace. You contribute nothing. And if you don't get that, you're not going to get this epistle. The reason for our redemption is grace. One point as we close here. I want you to notice the importance of doctrine. Just one practical application as we leave here. We got more to say, of course, the next few weeks. We're running out of time. Listen to this, just one practical application for you. As I said, right away in verse 1, he says, Paul an apostle, not. See that? Paul an apostle, not. He is confronting, look, he is not confronting, listen, behavior. He's confronting false doctrine. Wrong beliefs. That's what he's after. May every preacher in the universe be reminded of this today. I am to stand up here and confront your unbelief, your wrong belief, not your behavior. Because where does your behavior come from? Your beliefs. I could guilt you into acting differently, maybe. Probably not me because I'm not very good with words, but I could find somebody who said something right and powerful enough that would make you feel guilty. And that would last you a couple of days. The way that you live, the way that you respond to life, the way that you handle circumstances, it's not the circumstances, it's your beliefs. When the beliefs are wrong, the life will be wrong. When the beliefs are outside of the will of God, then the life will be lived outside of the will of God. See, when it's all of grace, from beginning to end, see, that makes doctrine very, very important. Because you are not saved by doing good. See, if you were saved by acting a certain way, then some wrong beliefs wouldn't matter that much. But you're not saved by acting a certain way are behaving a certain way. You're saved by faith. You're saved in accordance with what you believe. And your life will demonstrate whether or not you believe what you really say you do or not. So when he writes to them, he is right off the bat saying, not this, but that. Listen, if we can't confront, listen, if you can't confront lies, if you can never confront false doctrine, then we can't help anybody. Because part of preaching the true gospel is also saying, that's not the gospel, and that's not the gospel, and that's not the gospel, and that's not the gospel. Part of confronting the lies of this world is saying, that's wrong, and that's the truth, and this is the truth, and look here in God's word, that's the truth. And this is what the Apostle Paul does. From the third word, he is attacking and confronting wrong believing. What do you believe today? What do you believe about Christ? Where is your assurance found? What are you looking to for power, for righteousness, for help? What do you lean on in difficulty? These are all questions that the answers to, will, if you follow them, will lead you along a path, and at the end of that, you'll find out what really is your Savior. Whether it's Christ or something or someone else. Next week, we'll begin there. We'll talk about how the divine intention of grace ultimately is to deliver us from this evil age. And we'll begin there next week as we continue to. Paul is going to take us into the depths of the gospel. And he's going to help us to take the gospel into our own life and stuff it into every area of life. With God's help, when this is over, we'll know the true gospel. We'll understand the true gospel. And our lives will better put that understanding on display.